Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Mr. Jeff Hargraves, director of the BJU Alumni Association. The title of his message is, What Happens When God Gets a Hold of a Church? The text is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. How many of you here are pastors or here studying to be a pastor? Great. How many of you here are not pastors studying to be lay people? Okay, good. That's okay. Don't be ashamed. Because I want to make a point, what I want to talk about this morning is significant to both groups. That's the local church. For those of you who are studying to lead a church, obviously that's on your mind and heart. For those of you who are here for other fields of study, the church ought to be important to you too. Because the church ought to be the center of our lives, whether it's individually, for our families, for our children. The church is important. And I think in my life's experience, I can say with confidence that most people would tell you we're looking for the perfect church. That's what I'm looking for, the church that is just going to be exactly what I've always dreamed of. Now, how many of you believe such an organization exists? Good. But you know what? There are a lot of good churches. The scriptures do give us examples of good churches. And there's one in particular I would like to call to your attention this morning. It's found in 1 Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica. It was that church that Paul fell in love with. He wasn't there very long to found that church. Not real sure exactly how long he was there. Maybe Dr. Hankins could enlighten me on that. But all the reading that I've done, there's a little bit of discussion on exactly how long he was there before he had to leave rather suddenly because of some issues that were happening around him. But we know he was there for a short time, maybe up to 3 months. We're not real sure. Some think 3 weeks, some think. But anyway, we know it was a short time. We can all agree on that. And in that short time, Paul did something in that church with God's blessing that is extremely significant. And I want us to just reflect on a few things this morning, because I think this church pictures for us what happens when God gets hold of a church. And that's the kind of church that we ought to seek. That's the kind of church we ought to want to pastor. And what we ought to want to teach our people to be. And how we as lay people want to be for God's glory. So let's take a look at that. Let's read, first of all, the first 10 verses of chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. The Bible says this, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men were among you and for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak of anything. For they themselves show us of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There are four characteristics that I would like to point out to you in this passage of Scripture that we just read that are examples for us that this church was a church that God got a hold of, and that the people understood exactly what it was that Paul was bringing to them on the Lord's behalf. Four things. The first one is that there was evidence of salvation in that church body. There was evidence of election, the Scriptures say, specifically that we read this morning. In verse 4, it says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. This thing I know from distance. your election of God, your salvation of God. And he gives us some examples of that, because in my prayers, I say for you, he says, I make mention of you, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And literally what he's talking about there is the work of faith. What had taken place in the lives of those people in that church, God had done a work in them, had changed their lives. And Paul was so thankful for that, that they had received the Word of God and allowed God to work in their lives, and it led them to repentance. That work of faith, that literally work of faith. Secondly, he says, I always remember you when I pray, because this labor of love. Faith always leads to labor. Once God has changed a heart, it moves that person to do something. And these people were moved to do something. They began serving Christ right away. And not only that, the context tells us that it was in the midst of persecution. It wasn't an easy thing for them to do. So it's even more evident to the Apostle Paul that these folks had really received the message that he took to them. And then he also says, I also remember because of your patience of hope. And literally what he's saying here is they were patiently bearing up under this load that had been placed upon them. They were there. They knew what was happening. And with patience, they withstood what was coming to them. They were inspired by their hope in Christ to live this life. So pastors, as you preach and teach, make sure that you make it extremely clear to those who are listening to your message that it's because of this faith in Christ that strength comes to bear up under persecution. And I believe with my whole heart that persecution is coming to this country if we're not careful. It looks like it's happening. May not be in my lifetime, but it's going to be soon. We need to be careful. So there was this evidence of a changed life. There was this evidence of salvation that Paul was extremely thankful for in his prayers. And I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, because of Paul's other ministries and things that he taught, that there was evidence of change in the way those people were walking. Because the city which they lived, remember, this was when Paul was first beginning to bring the message to people who never heard it. And so they were walking in a way accustomed to a life without Christ. And we could spend an awful lot of time talking about that, but we don't have time this morning. But I can tell you, based on other scriptures that Paul was inspired to write by the Holy Spirit of God, that I am sure that these people became strangers to those around them. Because Paul had taught other believers that when Christ comes into the life, there's a change in the way you walk. And I'm sure this encouraged Paul. I am sure, based on Ephesians, for example, that there were at least five changes that people saw in the walk of these people. I am sure that they saw, as these people came together, that they were walking in unity together. Remember, Paul taught in Ephesians that we need to walk together, that God has given spiritual gifts to people. And when these folks came to know Christ as Savior, they were gifted to do a specific work for Him. And we were all different, and we were part of one body. And now they come together, and they're starting to do a work for God. And I'm sure it was a testimony to those people around them, because this is different. This isn't normal in our culture. Then what else did he teach them? He taught them to walk in holiness, didn't he? And I'm sure that their life changed from this walk after the Gentile way to a walk in holiness was a strange testimony to them. And what did it mean by that? Well, they abandoned that old life that was common to those around them, and they adopted a new life. And this new life was exemplary of Christ. So they began this walk of unity. They began this walk of holiness. They began to walk in love. That scriptures in Ephesians teach us that they had an intense love for God. Not only that, but they had an intense love for God's people. They were coming together. Interesting, isn't it? They also began to walk as light. Their lives began to show a change to those around them because of who they were. What a church! Would to God we had more churches like that in our neighborhoods today, huh? This light not only showed people that they had become different themselves and showing a way to the cross of Christ, it also exposed, you know, light does that, it exposed those around them for what they really were or really are. Big change. And then, their lives changed in a way that they began to walk circumspectly, the King James says, or carefully. They began to look and make decisions based on a different set of criteria than they had before. They weren't going to the same places. They weren't taking advantage of the same activities because of this change in their lives, and their walk became different because of that. They had a new walk. They exemplified a life controlled by the Spirit of God, Ephesians teaches us. And because their lives were controlled or filled by the Spirit of God, they were able to develop Spirit-controlled or Spirit-filled relationships. And it became evident, I'm sure, that husbands began treating their wives differently after Paul left. Parents began respecting their children and not provoking their children. Employees began working differently with their employers. Employers began working differently with their employees after Paul left. Big change in this church because of Paul's presence with them, Paul's ministry to them through the Word of God. So the first thing is we see an evidence of change because of their salvation. And what was the impact that it had on Paul? Well, that passage tells us he loved them. You know what? If people respond, I'm speaking to the lay people now, if you respond to the Word of God as it's given to you, your pastor's going to love you. And you know what? You'll have a better pastor. And pastors, if your people are responding in this way, you're going to love them, they're going to love you, and we're going to have a great church, aren't we? One commentator said this as I was reading through this passage and studying this passage. One problem today is the presence in the church family of unbelievers whose names may be on the church roll, but not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is the responsibility of the leadership of the church to do everything within the power of the pastor to make sure that the congregation knows Christ. That is of utmost importance. And I think that's why it's listed first here in Paul's thanksgiving for this church, that there was a knowledge of their election, an evidence of that election by the change in the way they were living their lives. Okay? What's the second thing? We see that in verses 5 through 7. They became examples and imitators. Examples and imitators. They received the Word, it tells us in verses 5 through 7. For the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, the Holy Ghost, and much assurance, as you know what manner of men were among you. It's evident that they received this Word. They took it as from God, and they did something about it. Therefore, they followed their spiritual leaders. They became imitators. They became mimics of those who were bringing the Word of God to them. And they were taking that Word of God, and they were digesting this Word of God. They were making it a part of their mind, their thinking. They were making it a part of their manner of life. It wasn't just a book they were reading. It was a living book, and they were trying to live out the book as they were being taught. What a responsibility to leadership in the church. It's a scary thing, isn't it, to think that people are watching you and will imitate you. And it is our responsibility in leadership positions to provide an example of the book so that when people imitate and mimic, that's what they're mimicking. Not us, but the message that is being brought to them. These new believers not only accepted the message and the messengers, but they made it their manner of life. It became the way they lived. Also in this passage of Scripture, in this examples and imitators, they even imitated or accepted the suffering for Christ that the leadership was suffering. In turning from idols, that was the religion of the day. And we can make some comparisons to today, can't we? What happens when a Muslim receives Christ as Savior? Is that a joyful thing in the family of the Muslim family? Absolutely not. It was the same thing in this day. When these folks received Christ, it angered family. It angered the community. And yet, the message was so strong. The message was so well presented that they accepted it. And not only did they accept it, what does this passage tell us? How did they accept it? With joy. Joyfully suffered Then it also says not only were they imitating, but they actually became examples to all believers of what had happened. And that's an interesting thing, too. There is a difference between being an imitator and an example. The context of the word that is being used here, as I understand it, is this, that was in those days when an official document was being sent somewhere or a official communication was being sent somewhere, there was a wax seal that was put upon that document, and then the leader who was sending it would put his seal on it. He put his mark on it. That's coming from me. That's what this is. Not only were they living out this life, but they were putting their mark on others. Christ had put His mark on them, and they were taking that message and that mark, that stamp from God, to others. And through their lives and through their testimony and through their verbal witness of what had taken place to them, they were putting their mark for Christ on others. Wow, that's awesome. Listen, we have a choice as believers. We can either encourage or discourage each other. And we need to be in the encouraging business in God's family. And that's exactly what this church was doing. Wouldn't you want to pastor a church like this? Now we'll take a list of prospective pastors for the church in Thessalonica right after the message this morning, okay? Examples or putting a mark upon someone is a significant thing. Let me read to you about a man who was an author and a pastor back in the late 1800s. He wrote this about his mother. He said, "Once I suddenly opened the door of my mother's room and saw her on her knees beside her chair and heard her speak my name in prayer. I quickly and quietly withdrew with a feeling of awe and reverence in my heart. Soon I went away from home to school, then to college, then into life's sterner duties. But I never forgot that one glimpse of my mother at prayer, nor the one word, my name, which I heard her utter. Well, I did know what I had seen that day was but a glimpse of what was going on every day in that sacred closet of prayer, and the consciousness strengthened me 1,000 times in duty and danger and in struggle. And when death came at length and sealed those lips, the sore sense of loss that I felt was the knowledge that no more would my mother be praying for me." What an example. What a mark that that woman put on this man, who later became a pastor, author, because of her commitment to Christ. That's what was happening in Thessalonica. That's what needs to be happening in our church today. Well, for sake of time, we need to hasten on here. So we see this evidence of election or salvation. We see this step they had taken as becoming examples and imitators of the leadership based on scriptural principles. And down in verse 8, this is really exciting to me. We see that these folks became broadcasters. Did you ever want to be a broadcaster? Man, one of my dreams was to be a sports broadcaster, but was not to be. But these folks, we can be broadcasters, and we ought to be broadcasters in the vein in which we read in this passage of Scripture. Look what verse 8 says. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we don't need to speak anything." Wouldn't it be great if where you went across the country and you say, "Hey, what's your name?" "Well, my name is Jeff Hargraves." "So what do you do?" "Well, I'm pastor of Community Baptist." I'm making this up. "I'm pastor of Community Baptist Church out there in Greer. My pastor is David Wickham, by the way, and you're all invited to come to a great church." And those people would say, "I've heard of that church." Well, what a compliment. I used to attend a church kind of like that. We were members of High Point Baptist Chapel in Geigertown, Pennsylvania for 18 years. And our pastor was a dynamo of a pastor. And I would be in places I would never expect people to know of Geigertown, Pennsylvania. And they would say, "Where are you from?" "Well, I'm from Geigertown, Pennsylvania." "Oh, yeah, I know Pastor Bill Park up there at High Point Baptist Chapel. Have any of you heard of that church?" See? It happens today. And that's what we're talking about. These people were broadcasters of the Word. They sounded out the gospel. This word has an interesting root. It can be a musical term. It has to do somewhat with the trumpet. You know, with the trump of God. God loves music, by the way. And he's alluding to that here. It's And this is what I love about brass, and I think is a significant thing in relationship to what is being said in this passage. When the trump of God is sounded, who will hear it? Who's going to hear it? All believers. All of God's saints. Right? That's the beauty of brass. I mean, when you play brass, you don't have to worry about hearing it, right? You don't have to have the loud, you don't have to have the microphone turned up. You're going to hear it. And the implication here is that these people were sounding out the word of God like the blast of a trumpet. That wherever they went, their testimony spoke loud enough for those around them to hear and understand exactly where they were coming from. No questions asked. That's our obligation as members of the church. That's the obligation of a pastor to teach his people to do that. Sound it out. And then in verses 9 and 10, quickly, the fourth thing that I wanted to point out to you today is this, that they were joyfully hopeful. They were able to be these things, these first three things that we've talked about today, because they had hope. They knew the end. I don't know about you, but I when I pick up a book to read it, and this will probably make a lot of you cringe, I go to the back. I'm sorry. I don't want to waste my time reading something if the hero's going to die, or I mean, I want to know what's going to happen in there, or at least know he's going to die. Okay? We have several sports channels that I like to watch at home, and one of them is the NFL replay. They replay games. I love to watch replay games. My wife says, "Honey, why are you watching the game? You know the outcome." Because I know the outcome. I don't have to worry about if my team's going to win or not. I know they're going to win, and I don't watch games when they lose. It's a great thing. Well, that's exactly how these people in the church in Thessalonica were able to act and live their lives the way they lived them, because they knew the outcome. They were convinced in their hearts that in the end is victory. They had a joyful hope that when all of this is said and done, when the game is over, when life is done, I know where I'm going to be. And I know what's going to happen. I know the ending. This word wait here says, it says in verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, this idea of waiting. I'm not a patient person. I don't like to wait in lines. I just want to get done. And I'm not a joyful waiter. Okay? That's not what this word means. I will liken this until the day that I got married. And I was standing at the front of the church, and I saw my wife for the first time in her wedding gown. And this December, by the way, will be 40 years, so I can still remember this as if it were yesterday. And I saw the back of that church door open, and there she stood. I could not wait for her to come down that aisle. I could not wait for her to be my wife. And just to be romantic for you girls, I love her more today than I did that day. It's true. That's what this word means. It's waiting with eager anticipation. And when you know what's at the end, you can put up with a lot. And that's exactly what these people at the church in Thessalonica were doing. They were waiting eagerly for God to come. Pastor, can you make sure that your members are reminded of that over and over? You can never present enough about heaven and the end. What a great day that's going to be, isn't it? Well, one commentator put it this way in summing up these things. What every church should be is what every Christian should be. Elect, born again, exemplary, imitating the right people, enthusiastic, sharing the gospel with others, and expectant, daily looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. And I want to end with this. This could possibly be a mission statement for this church at Thessalonica. Surrender isn't giving up something you don't want. It's giving up something you do want. Victory isn't walking across the goal line. It's struggling through opposition to get to the goal line. Trust isn't going just where the lights are. It's following through the dark valleys. Love isn't giving when others are giving. It's giving when others are not giving. Faith isn't overflowing to others. It's emptying itself to others. I hope some things that we shared today about a church that God got a hold of will be helpful to you as you continue your studies. whether it's for the pastor or to be a church member. And pastors, we hope that someday you'll come back and share with us what God's doing in your ministry and the great things that God has accomplished through you.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Jeff Hargraves, director of the BJU Alumni Association. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.